the only chapter in Philemon. But we're going to continue on in our mended sermon series. This is part 3. Part 4 and 5 will take place this month. And so we're going to read verses 8 through 11 and discover the topic of appeal as Paul writes to his friend Philemon concerning Onesimus. So if you have your Bible, turn to Philemon and verses 8 through 11. I was delighted to hear that last week went well. Dr. Dave Cullen shared in the first service, and I got to hear his message. And Brian Whittemore did a great job. Second service, it didn't record, unfortunately. And so I'm just going to take everybody's word for that. But I appreciate Brian filling in for me last week. So, all right, Philemon 8, verses 8 through 11 says this: "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Let's pray as we hear from God's word this morning. God, we are thankful for your presence in our lives and your presence in this place. And we're thankful for the scriptures this morning that give us light and truth that lead us to Jesus, who is the Word of God. So, Lord, this morning we understand and know that you have not left us as orphans, but you give us wisdom and revelation into all things of godliness and holiness. And so, Lord, this morning we give attention to your word. We match the words from Scripture with our faith so that we might be transformed in all of who we are and all of what we do. And so, God, this morning, once again, we ask for your help. We know that we can't understand the depths of your word without your help. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us. And as we walk through a letter between two friends, may you work deeply in our lives, and may we look also outwardly to our own friendships and relationships that need to be mended, and that you give us the courage and the grace to follow in your ways. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. This morning in verses 8 through 11, we begin the major part of the letter of Philemon. If you have your Bible open, you might see that there's a subheading starting with verse 8 on the plea from Paul to Philemon, or the request. And so verses 8 through 20 are the major part of the book, and so we're going to cover the first half of that request today. But let's remember the context that we inhabit as Paul writes these words. Once again, he's writing to his friend Philemon, who has, he's a slave owner, he has some slaves. Both Philemon and Paul are Christians. And along the way, one of the slaves of Philemon, Onesimus, has run away. And along the way, he ran into Paul. And he became a Christian through Paul's ministry. And so now Paul wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon for them to be reconciled. Now, this is a troubling situation because in the Roman culture, runaway slaves tended to get into a lot of trouble when they ran away from their masters. As a matter of fact, if you were to house and contain and hide a runaway slave, there was also a lot of trouble for you. And so Paul does the right thing as a Roman citizen. He wants to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But the question is, what is going to happen when Onesimus goes back? And so here Paul begins to make his appeal to Philemon as he sends Onesimus back. What I love about what Paul does here is that he participates in the Roman culture by sending Onesimus back to his slave owner, but he also critiques the Roman culture. Because as we'll see here in a few moments, Paul is suggesting to Philemon that he doesn't do to Onesimus what slave owners would normally do to runaway slaves. He's asking for a different result as Onesimus goes back to Philemon. So he's participating and he's critiquing his culture at the same time, which is a beautiful posture. What we tend to see in our day, the temptation is to either participate and not critique, or to critique and not to participate. A lot of us perhaps have the temptation to critique our culture, or even to critique the church, without actually participating in the church, or vice versa, where we're participating headlong in our culture without critiquing those things that need to be critiqued. What Paul does is a third way forward. He participates, but he also brings a stunning critique of his culture. As he sends Onesimus back, what he's suggesting to Philemon is not judgment on Onesimus, But what he is asking for and what he's hoping for is reconciliation. And so he's participating still, but yet critiquing the Roman culture. But what I want to get to the heart of the matter in this text is something stunning happens as Paul begins to make his appeal. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says that he makes an appeal to Philemon on behalf of his son Onesimus. Now, this word appeal in the original language was a political term that was beginning to be used in the Roman culture. The Roman culture, the Roman Empire, was ran by an emperor, but it was also a place where rhetoric and debate and discussion would happen with proconsuls and senates and other bodies of order. And so what was happening about this time is that there was a brand new development within political discourse where ordinary citizens could truly speak their mind whenever they were in court. Now, before this, what was happening was a lot of flattery because you didn't want to say the wrong thing to the emperor lest you get squashed under his might. If he was irritated by something you said, you could see a rather short existence for yourself thereafter. And so what was happening was when the citizens of Rome would go before their emperors and before their proconsuls, they didn't want to say the wrong thing, and so they just laid on a heavy dose of flattery. Now, if you're a parent, or if you're a teacher, or if you're around people who are younger than you, you've seen this happen and take place. They want something, and so they're like on really good behavior for some reason, and they begin to flatter you with compliments, even buy you things to catch you off guard. But all along, when this flattery is happening, I don't know about you, but I kind of had this critique of going, I wonder what this person really wants. And this was happening in the Roman discourse up until this time. There's a lot of flattery of flattering the emperor and flattering the proconsul to where it became so absurd where they began to say, well, what does this person really want? What would this person really say if we gave them the opportunity? And so they began to develop this opportunity for Roman citizens to speak as frankly as possible. It was probably like, for those of you who have been in the military or grew up in military families, I guess in some branches of the military, if you say, in all due respect, commander, and then you can say whatever you wanted to say, as long as you say in all due respect and address them, then for a brief moment, you can say whatever you wanted to say. Or if you're being interviewed by the media, you could say, can I just say this off the record? And so this is that type of dynamic where a person who's of a low status can say whatever they want to a person of a high status and live to tell of it. Paul does this same type of thing that he does to Philemon in 2 Corinthians 7:4. In that text, he says, I have spoken to you with great frankness. In all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. Now, why this is important is if you and I are familiar with the New Testament, and with the Corinthian letters in particular, Paul is struggling with this church. Paul had ministry among the church of Corinth, but as he went away, they began to sought other leadership, and they began to question if Paul had an authentic apostolic apostle calling. And so he began to address them with love and almost like of a lowly spirit before them. And if you and I were to look at Romans 15:23, Paul is writing to the Romans from Corinth, and he says in Romans 15:23 that he has no room for ministry in that region. Now, some translators try to clean up Paul and make him say like, well, Paul, he's successful wherever he goes. But if we actually look at what Paul's saying there in Romans 15, Paul lost his space in Corinth. So Paul is speaking from a lowly position to a church, trying to win them back with relationship. He seems to be doing the same thing here with Philemon. When he appeals to Philemon, this really does mirror the spirit of what Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon. He says in verse 8, and if you and I were to look at verse 8 one more time, it says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul's saying this, I could order you to do these things. I could order you to receive Onesimus, to cancel his debt against you, and to receive him like a brother because you both are in Christ. But instead, I take the low position. I appeal to you. Because I want anything that happens in this situation not to be done because a hierarchy is in place, but I want you to act because love can be the basis of all actions in this scenario. So Paul takes the low position, even though he has the high position as the apostle and as the one who Philemon owes a debt in this situation. Paul decides to humble himself and not to do the top-down approach. This decision to appeal to Philemon could be seen as a sign of weakness from Paul. Some of us could look at Paul's situation and say, well, Paul's just simply a weak guy. He has the authority. Perhaps he's just a people pleaser and doesn't want to exercise his authority. But what Paul is doing here is he's modeling how he wants Philemon to respond, but he's also modeling how Christ himself led his own followers. This decision of Paul to humble himself is to reveal his hope in Christ. He's not putting his hope in a hierarchy. Do these things because we're supposed to do these things. But his hope is that if he lowers himself and gives Philemon the option to choose to follow his way, to follow this way that Paul wants to have this situation conducted or not, that from beginning to end, the love of Christ is in control and not a hierarchy system. Because ultimately, Paul's hope is that Philemon's actions will reflect the new humanity that we have in Christ. Once again, there is a hierarchy in place. Philemon owns Onesimus. He's part of his slave troop. He's his property. And so there's one thing that they can do is simply appeal to what's always been done in the Roman culture. He's a runaway slave. He comes back. He's punished. And he's a slave again. But Paul is saying, no. All of us, though we may be Roman citizens, we're part of a different system now. The system where Jesus is Lord and ruler over all of it. Therefore, I'm going to appeal to the process of a new humanity that you don't just receive Onesimus as your former property who's been returned back to you, but you look at Onesimus now as a brother, as a friend, and as a family member in the kingdom of God. Paul believed that in Christ, not just he, Onesimus, and Philemon were part of a new humanity, but there's a new humanity that was being broadcast over all of creation. And so Paul is daring Philemon to walk with his confession of being found in Christ. If Philemon was to resign to the old forms of hierarchy, the new humanity would never be practiced, and this old world order would be intact. Paul is suggesting that Philemon be revolutionary. Don't just do things the way that they've always been done, but appeal to this new age, this new reality that's breaking in, that's been breaking in ever since the resurrection. If Philemon appeals to the old way, the old hierarchy, his relationship with Onesimus is simply economic, and it's not relational. Onesimus is a piece of property. He's a part of his economic scheme. He's not even really a person. He's a cog in Philemon's wheel of becoming more rich and more successful. So Paul is suggesting something large. He's asking Philemon to surrender his rights, to treat Onesimus like a piece of property, but to receive him as a brother and as a fellow Christian, those who call upon the name of the Lord. So Paul does this, not just by giving his appeal, but his plea actually is in the form of a pun. How many of y'all like when people use puns? How many of y'all, this drives you crazy? Okay, Paul shows a bit of a sense of humor in all seriousness in verse 11. He actually uses a pun as he begins to make his plea to Philemon. Let's read verse 11 again. It says, "Formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." Here's the nature of the pun. Onesimus, his name means useful. But when he runs away and steals money from Philemon, you can imagine the things that Philemon was saying about Onesimus. I imagine if his name ever came up in conversation, he would go, "Psh, that guy isn't useful. He's useless. That useless former slave of mine who's ran away and he stole from me, he's not useful. He's useless." And so Paul takes the definition, the meaning of Onesimus' name, and he uses it as a plea to his friend Philemon. If Philemon continues to see Onesimus as a runaway slave, he indeed remains useless, and his name, the meaning of his name, is lowered, and it's forgotten. But Paul, he asks for something else. He says, you may have called him useless, but he could be useful both to me and to you. And so if Philemon does receive him back and he brings him into his household and he calls him a brother, one that he would share life with, then Onesimus becomes a character in a larger and a greater story. He becomes the once runaway slave received back, useful friend and dear one of Paul and Philemon. He recovers the full purpose of what his name was always meant to be. So this is a challenging thing for Philemon. He has a choice to make. He could just revert back to how things have always been. Onesimus comes back. He pays a penalty. He's beaten, perhaps, and suffers a harsh punishment. And he goes back into the slave trade. Paul is saying, actually, we're citizens of a new order. And if he comes back to you on the basis of love, I appeal to you. Welcome him as a son, as he's become a son to me. This is a huge decision for Philemon, one that's difficult. Philemon has to give up his rights of what he should be able to do to someone who hurt him in order for Jesus and the gospel to be proclaimed to all those who would dare to look into this situation. So if Onesimus is received back as a dear one, friend and brother in the faith, good news grows in the midst of this difficult situation. This is a challenging thing for Philemon to suggest that he would do. And it's a hard thing, perhaps, for Paul to suggest for his friend Philemon to do. But what's at stake here is not so much Onesimus coming back, but the gospel to be proclaimed. And so Paul is insinuating to his friend Philemon, what is most important here? Is the gospel that you believe more important, or getting even with someone who has hurt you in the past important? And as we look at the relationships in our lives, we have a similar decision to make. Because if you and I have lived even a few short months, we have experienced and discovered tremendous pain and heartache from those who have hurt us. And the first thing that we would like to do is to see that person pay for all the sins they committed against us. Or even worse, not just to get even with that person, but to have revenge and do something more harmful to that person. But if we place ourselves in the situation of Philemon, which I believe that Jesus would want us to consider as we read the text this morning, we have another decision. It's not just, do I get even, never forgive them, never forget about it, or have revenge against them. There's actually a second opportunity to embrace them, to allow the love of God to be extended to them. And even though they were useless to us in the past, they can become useful to us and to all who would hear our story. Every single one of us have fractured relationships. If the other party is only known for their mistakes that they have made, we dehumanize them. That's what was happening in this text. Onesimus' name was useful, but perhaps Philemon dehumanized him, and he was no longer a person, but just a series of mistakes. And we had the tendency to do this same thing with people in our lives, where we don't look at them as human beings anymore, but all we see them as are events and situations and frustrations and painful moments in our lives. We actually take them from like their human being. We take out their heart and their mind and what it means to be human, and we make them something less than human and simply material. They were events, painful experiences that I've had in my past. But here's the truth of the matter. Mistakes are events. People are not mistakes. But if we hold people in contempt who've hurt us in our past, we lower them to simply a mistake. But mistakes are not people. Events are mistakes. So we have the challenge as we consider the Christian claim of God's love for all people to consider that perhaps there's a different ending to our story than just holding these people in our lives in contempt and all these painful experiences that we've had with them. There perhaps could be a different end, that as God and Jesus Christ is reconciling all things in heaven and on earth, that perhaps he would reconcile our relationships, those broken friendships that we have with people in our own lives. But what it takes from us is some initiative. Philemon is given the chance to take the initiative to make sure that his relationship that's been broken with Onesimus can be fixed. It can be mended. To be mended, then, is to suggest and to practice an alternative pattern for relationships. We don't have to get into the situation of holding people into contempt or getting revenge upon them, but there could be an alternate way of living. We can have an alternate ending to the broken friendships and relationships in our lives. But it's going to take two things from us, two activities and actions that help us to suggest and to practice a new way to do relationships. And that's to be gift givers and to be people filled with hope. The theologian Miroslav Volf said this about giving a gift. He says, by giving a gift, one always acts first and then waits expectantly to see whether or not the other will freely receive it. Now, this is a very challenging thing for relationships that are broken. Because we would like to wait until that other person is showing us signs that they may want to be reconciled to us. So we kind of wait and we wait until that person maybe begins to nudge our direction or tiptoe towards our direction to see if they're into our friendship being reconciled and repaired. But giving a gift doesn't work that way. Giving a gift works like this. If we want to give them a gift of freedom and friendship and reconciliation, we move all the way first. And we wait to see if they receive our gift. Just like giving a present to anyone in our lives, we go pick it out and we wrap it and we kind of wait with expectation to see if the person will truly like the gift that we have given them. In the same way, if you and I want to be mended in our relationships, we act first. We're the first movers. Just like Philemon is given the opportunity before Onesimus shows up to welcome him with open arms. In the same way, if you and I want to be repaired in our relationships, we move first. Even if there's no evidence that person is anywhere interested in becoming mended to us, we move first. But the second thing is to be people of hope. There's an unknown person who defined hope, and I love this definition. Hope is love stretching itself into the future. That's what Paul is doing here. He's lowering himself, allowing him to take the inferior position in the appeal. He's asking his friend Philemon, though he could charge him and demand that Philemon do what he wants Philemon to do, he lowers himself and he allows Philemon to choose. Because Paul has already anticipated that the future is going to work out in such a way where he, Philemon, and Onesimus are all mended together in friendship. He's already believing that it's going to happen. He's stretching into the future and believing that this future is not only an option, but it's almost certain. For you and I to think that we could be mended in our relationships as well, we can't believe half-heartedly that God could do something creative and restorative in our relationships. We have to stretch completely into the future as if the relationship has already been fixed. I remember from this idea of stretching, this metaphor for stretching in my gym class. We had to do stretches all the time at the beginning of gym class. Anybody else remember doing stretches? And we had one of those drill sergeant PE teachers who would walk around to see if you were stretching or not. And so we got to that dreaded one where you had to reach out and touch your toes. And I remember, I'm still not very flexible. I wasn't really flexible then. I remember like bending at the knees. So I was grabbing my toes, but I was bending at the knees so that and perhaps the PE teacher wouldn't see me bending my knees, but he would just say, all right, Skillen, good job. Good stretching there. So that's, I think sometimes we do. When we think that God could repair a relationship, we stretch it to the future, but we do it with a pretty good guard. We don't stretch all the way. This is painful stuff. It's hard stuff. And for us to move first and to give a gift first without any sign that they're going to receive it, and for us to believe that God is actually going to do something restorative in the future is a difficult thing to stomach. But can we claim to follow Jesus and do otherwise? The heart of the gospel says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That all of us had turned away from God. None of us was seeking God. None of us were following God. And God still stretched into the future and he gave his son as atoning sacrifice for sins. So we cannot claim to be benefactors of such hope and of such a gift given to us if we are hesitant to give a gift and hesitant to stretch completely into the future. This is an intense challenge. But know that just like in the situation with Philemon and Paul, God is with us, and this is his desire, for us to be reconciled with our broken relationships. Therefore, we can offer a gift freely, knowing that we're not alone, but God himself in Christ is with us. And we can have hope for the future because we know that Jesus is restoring all things. The resurrection is the signpost that the world and the darkness and the powers of this world do not have the last word. God has the last word. And as long as he has the last word, the game is long from over. God is still working. There's still opportunity for us to see these relationships that are broken in the current mended in the future. So what is in question for us? It's the same that's in question for Philemon. Will Philemon choose to follow Paul's appeal? Will we choose to follow the design of Christ, who gave himself up for us, who took the very nature of the servant, who offered a gift freely even though there were no signs that we would receive the gift, who believed in the future when all belief in the future was bleak and without hope? Will we not only be benefactors of the gift that we have in Christ, but will we also distribute that to the world around us? I want to close in prayer this morning and invite the worship band to come forward for our last song so that we can close in worship together. But inevitably, as we're thinking about relationships and as we're thinking about some pain that we have in our lives, this is a difficult situation for some of us. Some of us have been estranged from family members for a couple of decades. Some of us have been hurt deeply by the closest people in our lives. And so to suggest that we could entertain the thought of these relationships being mended and us being the first movers in that situation and to have hope that that relationship could be mended may be impossible for us to wrap our hands around and our minds around. I just want to give us this encouragement this morning. Nothing is too difficult for God. His arm is not too short to save, as the scripture says. Nothing is too difficult for him. But some of us, if we were honest, we'd say, yeah, I believe that. But to live that out seems overwhelming for me in this moment. I just want to simply, if there's anyone like that who has come this morning, I just simply want to pray for you. So what I'd like to do is just bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're in that situation where you have some relationships that are absolutely frayed and fractured, and you want to believe that God can do a restorative work, a mending work in that situation, but it seems too overwhelming. That person has ignored phone calls, text messages, emails. They refuse to see you. But you believe as you hear the word this morning that even though there's not a lot of evidence that things could turn around, you're willing to believe and to stretch into the future that God is still up to something. And you're willing to have the courage, as God gives it to you, to be the first one who offers the gift even if there's no evidence it's going to be received. But you're struggling this morning, like you want to be there, but intellectually you're there because you believe that's what the word says. But to walk that out seems overwhelming to you this morning. I just simply want to pray for you. I want you and I to be lifted, to be encouraged, and to have the boldness to trust in God's word this morning and to walk by faith and not by sight. So if that's you, if you're in that place of a relationship, I just want you to stand right now. I just want to pray for you if you're in that situation. A relationship is strained. There's no evidence that it's going to be fixed. You're willing to believe, but right now you would honestly say that it's too difficult to walk out in this moment. You believe it in your mind, but it may not be in your heart this morning. And you want to have the courage to walk by faith and not by sight. If that's you, I just want you to stand so that I can simply pray for you. To make our appeals before God so that He can do what only He could do in these situations. Lord, this morning I pray for my friends. And your word says to do all that we can to live in peace with all people. And God, we have these dear ones in our lives who things have been strained and fractured. There's been misunderstanding. There's been some harsh things said back between one another. There's been some ultimatums that have been broken. There's been some vows to never see or to speak again. But we thank you that we don't pray to a God who's temporal. We pray to the eternal God who knows no bounds, whose arm is not too short to save, who they would proclaim in the scripture narrative that nothing is too difficult for you. So God, we stand in a place of faith this morning. And for each of my friends who have a difficult, challenging situation in this moment, Lord, we pray that you go into activity right now. That misunderstandings would be brought to light and cleared up, and forgiveness would be extended. That grace would abound in each and every situation. God, that even those who are standing now, as they confess this may be too difficult to believe for this morning, God, I pray that there'd be confidence that would rise up in each life this morning. But Lord, we thank you that good news happens in these situations. Just like good news was on the brink in the situation with Philemon and Onesimus, God, good news is on the brink for these situations. And so, God, we pray that salvation would spring up, that righteousness would grow with it, that good news would be heralded through these situations, that people would hear of Christ through these difficult experiences for my friends. Lord, we pray that in all things you'd be given glory, that you would do amazing creative work in these situations, even in this hour, in Jesus' name. Be with my friends as they walk through some painful situations and think of painful memories. May your grace and comfort be there with them as they walk through it. Lord, we love you this morning and we love to love you. We proclaim that we're not only benefactors of this great gift of salvation, but now we administer God's grace in its various forms as we witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just encourage you to take a seat this morning if you're standing so you can keep your situation in confidence. And God, as we close in worship, may you embolden your people. May we be empowered to be those who walk by grace, who walk by faith. And may we be those who are counted among your people. And may people see the love of God in our lives as we seek to restore relationship with people all around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. I encourage you to stand and close in worship at this time.
Now I sing freedom for all of my days. It's only by the power of the cross I'm raised. The King of glory rescued me. How beautiful the blood flows. How merciful the love shown. The King of glory poured out. Victorious are we now. I never knew these nails would love unfold. I never knew. wounds would heal my soul. I never seen such beauty in sorrow me. The blood of Jesus was bled for me. Now I sing freedom for all of my days. It's only by the power of the cross I'm raised. The King of Glory rescued me. How beautiful the blood. The King of Glory poured out. Victorious are we now. How beautiful the love flows. How merciful the love shown. The King of Glory poured out. Glorious are we now. Now I sing freedom for all of my days. It's only by the power of the cross I'm raised. The King of Glory rescued me. The King of Glory. The King of Glory poured out. Victorious are we now. How beautiful you are. How merciful you are. How glorious you are. Christ our Savior. How beautiful you are. How glorious you are, Christ our Savior.
Jesus, we stand at awe of you this morning, and as we leave from this place, may your love overwhelm us, may your heart consume us, and may your mission for this world, your world, send us into it and be the heralders and those who proclaim and witness the measureless love of Christ that we find in our God. And so, Lord, as we go, empower us, encourage us, and lift us, we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Remind you that the offering boxes are in the back. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. So I walk upon salvation. Your Spirit alive in me. This life to declare your promise.